speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
As a country, we are certainly blessed to be able to engage in a time of celebration with regard to the birth of our country. In 1776, July the 4th, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, rather, was ratified. It was put into place, and that serves as the beginning point for our country breaking from Great Britain. We were at war at the time with Great Britain, and John Adams led the way in the declaration of our independence from Great Britain. And what a blessing it is to be able to be a part of America. Friends, I believe that God has blessed this country in so many different ways through the years. He has protected us. And by all means, we have individuals who serve in armed forces who put their lives on the line to protect us, and we are most grateful for them. But I believe that God has been working behind the scenes to make sure that we have continued through the years to be a free country, to be able to have the rights and the freedoms that we enjoy. God has also blessed us with prosperity. I believe that there's no other place in the world that is any better off than here in the United States. And why are we able to flourish? Why do we have so many amazing blessings that we are able to enjoy here in this world? Friends, I believe that most certainly it is because our God is working on a continual basis to bless our lives in ways that oftentimes we don't even stop to consider. Usually, though, I find with myself, and I believe that it's true not only with me but others, is that we take our freedom for granted. We will take the country of which we are blessed to live in for granted. We will take our Constitution. We will take the Declaration of Independence and all that that document stands for in regard to our nation and our freedoms. We will take those things for granted. And friends, we need, as Earl prayed for, the world to wake up. We need to wake up and to be appreciative of the blessings that we have, and not only as a country, but to realize that indeed God is alive and God is working on an ongoing basis. I mentioned a minute ago that many soldiers, brave soldiers, have given their lives. Their families also have sacrificed much, and many still do. We are blessed here to have veterans and to have soldiers currently serving in the armed forces. And to you, we want you to know that we love you. We thank you so much for what you have done, or maybe what you continue to do personally or as a family, to make sure that we are able to have our freedom and to dwell here, certainly to move forward with the blessings that we hope that God will continue to bestow upon us as a nation. Today, though, also, I want to encourage each and every one of us who are faithful members of the body of Christ. We need to be praying to God continually. But friends, we need to be praying to our God, is that God will help us to wake up as a nation, and that God will continue to bless us, that we might have the freedoms we have. But let's be praying above all that our nation will turn back to God, and that we will put aside these ungodly ways, the sinful ways that our country has been moving in for the last years, and especially here over the last few weeks. Some of the things that have been presented by the Supreme Court is that we will turn away from those things, and that we will indeed return to our God. We are blessed here in this world, but if we want to continue to receive the blessings of God, we've got to walk as God would have us to walk. And let's be praying is that we will indeed return to God and do what He commands. It is indeed a blessing, a gift, to be able to be a part of the United States. But friends, as I stand before you today, I tell you that there is a gift that God extends to mankind that is far greater than being a citizen here in the United States. We are given an opportunity for salvation. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. And whenever God says that we sin, it is from the Greek word harmartia, which literally means to miss the mark. And the mark that God presents for us is through His inspired Word. He gives us law. He gives us commandments. He gives us direction that we must follow. And when we go contrary to that, either willfully or in ignorance, that is identified by God as sin. And the Scripture tells us that as a result of our sinning against God, that we also lose a relationship with God. But in Jesus Christ our Lord, friends, God allows us to have freedom from the guilt as well as the consequences of sin. I'm reminded of what the Lord says in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's through a study of the truth, God's Word, that our eyes are open to the fact that we sin against God. It's in a reading and study of the truth, God's Word, that faith is built in regard to our God and our Creator, and centered in and around the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, and the Savior of humanity. And not only do we read and study from the truth, but we're turned on to the truth. Jesus Christ Himself is stated in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me." It's in Christ, friends, that you and I can be forgiven of our sin. And as I think in regard to sin, not only are there consequences to sin, separation from God, but there's also guilt associated with sin. And God has instilled within us a conscience. And whenever we come to an understanding that we sin against God by the violation of His law, it starts to trouble us. And if it does not, then there's something wrong with our conscience. And yet in Christ, that guilt goes away. Why? Because we know that God no longer looks at us as a sinner. He no longer looks at us as one who is alienated from Him, but rather, friends, He looks to us as His children. He looks to us through the blood of Christ and sees us as pure in His sight. The gift that God extends to us is a spiritual relationship with the Creator and also with our fellow brethren, with those of like precious faith. As we look to our existence here, we have been masterfully created by an amazing designer. And friends, that designer is God, the one who has always existed. And God, because He's always existed and wanted man to exist, He formed man and this universe. And that's why we're here unto this very day. But as we look to God creating man, not only did God want us to exist, God also wanted us to be with Him. And that's why He extends Jesus Christ and the means of redemption that we have in Christ to all of humanity. As we look to the forgiveness that we receive in Christ, we are indeed able to look unto our heavenly God as our Father. And as a Father with His children, He loves us. And God also then wants us to love Him to the same level that He loves us. And we can put that on a physical, earthly sense to where that we have physical mothers and fathers, or we serve as physical mothers and fathers, and we love our family. And God says that the love that we have for Him needs to be superior in regard to the type of love that we have for the people that we have here in this world. Why? Because this world is temporary and God is eternal. And the relationship that we have with God will go beyond this world into the eternal realm, so that we will then be able to have that same love, that same walk, that same continued relationship in heaven with Him. Friends, not only do we gain a relationship with our God, with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also we gain a relationship with our fellow brethren. Here at East End, we are blessed in so many different ways to be able to be counted as the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've been out here for almost 6 years, and we feel so close with each and every one of you. And still, as I think about our relationship with one another, it's not confined to here in this building. We have brothers and sisters in Christ universally, who are also members of the Lord's church, who are also seeking to walk as God expects us to walk. And what a blessing it is to know that we are a part of this beautiful family that exists here in this world, but friends also that we'll someday be able to dwell eternally in heaven with God. You see, through God and the gift that He extends to us, we are able to come to an understanding with regard to our existence and the eternal soul. Why are we here? It's interesting, as you look to the world and those who are atheists, agnostics, they want to say is that the world started with a big bang and man has evolved unto this very point. And friends, I stand before you today and tell you that that is foolish, and God says that they are fools. Why? He says that the fool said in his heart that there is no God. Why are we here? We're here. Our existence is here in this world because God has created us. And in creating us, we are very special to God. Not only does He want us to dwell here, He wants us to dwell eternally. And there's a soul that is within us, that is a part of us, that really and truly makes us up while we are here. And friends, whenever the person dies, whenever the flesh returns back to the ground from whence it came, the soul dwells on. There's a separation between the body and the soul in death. And the soul goes on to dwell in the Hadean realm. For the Christian, they go on to paradise. For the lost, they go into the place of torment. And when Jesus Christ returns, the Bible tells us that we will stand before God as a soul. But yet at the same time, we will take on a whole new form in the resurrection. And as we stand before God in this eternal state, then those of us who are Christians, we will go on to receive our hope. We will go on to receive our glory and our reward in that eternal day. Yes, there is hope in this present age. Why? Because we are in Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to be counted as a child of God and to have this family and then to be able to come together and to worship God. But also to look beyond this life. To know that someday we have a heavenly reward that awaits us. And friends, with all the foolishness that we see going on in this world and the ungodliness, I long for that opportunity to dwell in the presence of God. Amen? To be able to be there. And to not have to worry about the things that we face in this world. What is the cost of this gift? The Scripture uses some terms there that is challenging to some. It says that it is a free gift. It is a gift of God. And yet at the same time, it's kind of an oxymoron because nothing really and truly is free. And yet it's free in the sense that we can't earn our salvation. As we think in regard to the cost of our salvation, it has cost the Heavenly Father in a very big way. In what way? The Bible tells us that the Father sent His only begotten Son into the world. John chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Why didn't He send Christ into the world to condemn the world, friends? Because the world was already condemned in sin. But He sent Christ into the world to save us, to give us an opportunity and a way to be saved. Remember what Jesus said, I am the way. He is indeed the only way that we can have our sins forgiven. And the Father sacrificed so very much with His only begotten Son. The word only begotten, or term praise, only begotten in the Greek language is monogenes. And that to me is a very pretty word. And especially whenever you take the context of what it means. Monogenes in the original language means unique son. As Christians, we are all sons and daughters of God through faith, conjoined with our obedience to God. But yet, in the fact that Christ is His only begotten Son, unique Son, He has preexisted in heaven with God as God. He is a part of the one God who is responsible for devising the plan of redemption through Him and then coming to this world and offering Himself on the cross. Yes, you see, it costs the Son of God to die on the cruel cross of Calvary. Friends, as I think about the cross, I'm reminded of really and truly what it stood for in the day of Jesus. It was not a way that one would have chosen to have died. Why? Because it was tied with a lot of shame and embarrassment. Why? Because it was typically there for those individuals who were criminals, Remember the individuals who died on the cross with Christ? They were criminals. They were getting what they deserved. And Jesus did not get what He deserved. He got what we deserve because of our sin. He gave Himself. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and verse 9, He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, He commends or demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." Jesus Christ willingly, personally, submitted Himself to the will of God and willingly and personally lifted up His hands to die for you and me. Friends, it cost Him in so many amazing ways. But as I think about the gift of God concerning our salvation, I'm also reminded of all that the first century went through. Taking into consideration the apostles suffered for the cause of Christ. As you look to all of the apostles, we see that no doubt each one of them would have suffered in different ways and at various times. Yet I'm often reminded of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. He was blinded on the road to Damascus and led into Damascus, and a man by the name of Ananias taught him. And it's interesting, as you look to Ananias and his dealings with Saul, as he's presented in the context there, he was leery, and that might be an understatement of this man. Why? Because Saul had persecuted the church. And here we have Ananias, who is a Christian, and he fears for himself. "Lord, why are You wanting me to go and to talk to this man and to tell him the perfect way of salvation in Jesus Christ?" And it's revealed unto Ananias is that Paul, or Saul at that time, is a chosen vessel unto the Lord. Friends, he was. There's no doubt about it. Look at the missionary journeys he went on for the cause of Christ. Look for his work in the New Testament Scripture. 13, possibly 14 books are attributed to this man by way of inspiration. The inspiration of God. As you look to this man, he says that he was least of all the apostles. That's the way he considered himself. But he says, "I labored more abundantly than them all." And friends, I want to say that not only did he labor more abundantly than them all, from what is presented in Scripture, it is likely that he suffered more abundantly than them all. Read from the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through verse 33. This man went through so much. Why? Because he loved God and because he understood the will of God. And he saw the big picture that salvation was not only for him, and it was not only for those of the first century, but friends, it was also for you and me. And for that reason, he and others put their life on the line. It cost them dearly. For you and me to be able to sit here today and to be counted as a child of God. But also think about the first century Christians. The church started in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. The apostles preached that day and they taught concerning Christ. We have Peter's sermon for the most part laid out for us. We don't necessarily have what everyone else said, but we know that they were all proclaiming the will of God. And as Peter's lesson is brought to a close, the Scripture identifies there is that some were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent therefore and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You go down to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism that day, and then they are launching out into the streets of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 3 through Acts chapter 7. And then as you go on in the context of Acts chapter 8 and beyond, they're going unto Judea and Samaria and then finally into the ends of the earth with telling the world about Jesus Christ. And how were they received? If you've got all day, we could discuss how they weren't received by the majority. They were despised and hated by most. Why? Because the same group hated and despised Jesus. In fact, as you read through the epistles and specifically into the book of Revelation, you find that the Lord's church had many martyrs, those who died for the cause of Christ. Those first century Christians really put themselves out for us, knowing that not only did they need to be faithful to God, but that the Lord's church, the kingdom, needed to persevere and to prevail. And friends, it did, as a result of their commitment and God's work in the backdrop. It is a free gift of God, but many have put themselves on the line, and especially Jesus Christ our Lord, in order for us to have salvation. And yet at the same time, as we think about it being a gift, a free gift from God, there are obligations. There are things that God requires of us. To begin with, we must believe in God and love Him above anyone else. God says is that if we come to Him, we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's interesting as you think in regard to the belief in God is that the demons believe and tremble, James chapter 2 and verse 19. So when God says that we need to believe in Him, He's talking about more than just an intellectual understanding of the existence of God. Friends, He's speaking about an in-depth understanding that He is and that someday we will face Him in judgment. And based out of that understanding then, we grow to love God as we see that He loves us. And that He has extended His love and continues each day to extend His love toward us. We love Him. And while we have connections in this world and love for our fellow brethren, while we have love for our families, God says that we need to love Him in a superior way with an agape love. And that agape love, friends, is a never-ending sacrificial love that says, God, I'm going to love You no matter what. I'm going to demonstrate that love for You, no matter what, because of what You've done for and with me. How does God define that? We love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, every fiber of our being. But then in like figure, God expects us, as we receive this free gift of salvation, to serve Him each day by working for Him in His kingdom. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says that it is our reasonable service. I find it interesting is that we live in a world today that doesn't want to do anything, or at least some of them doesn't. And they feel as if the world owes them something. And others who do work from time to time, and I want to say that though the majority who work don't have this attitude, but some do, is that they say, well, my boss is just too hard on me. They asked me to do too much. And friends, a lazy bone never got anywhere. We've got to pour ourselves into it in order to get something out of it. Amen? Here, though, God says, compare what He has done for us and does for us in comparison to what He asked us to do. Friends, He gave His Son for us, and now what He asked us to do is to live for Him. And the life that we live for Him is to serve Him every single day. It is indeed reasonable. And as we do things in this world, He says that we need to do it heartily as to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, as we're doing things for one another, as we're working out here in the world, we need to understand that it is as if we're doing it for God. Because the bottom line is, He's the one who tells us to do it. As long as it's godly, we need to engage in it and to engage ourselves heartily, pouring our heart, soul, mind, and strength into those things that will give glory and honor to God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through verse 16. But friends, also, as Christians, God tells us that we need to worship Him faithfully as His children. What does it mean to worship God faithfully? He commands us to worship Him, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And as we think about worshiping God faithfully, it means that we come together upon every first day of the week. And friends, I want to extend this to this level and help us to understand is that the eldership is responsible also for the direction of the church and for the spiritual strength of the body of Christ in making sure that we're fed God's Word. And as a result of our desire as elders to see us grow, not only numerically, but to see us grow spiritually, we also not only come together upon the first day of the week in the morning, we also then come together upon the first day of the week of an evening and in the middle of the week to learn more about God's Word. And we would do ourselves well. And what a blessing and statement that would be, I believe, even to God, if we were people who wanted to be here every opportunity. And granted, sometimes people have to work, and that's understandable. Sometimes people are out of town, and friends, if we're out of town, we should not take a vacation from God. Amen? Wherever we go, we need to make sure that we worship God with the saints. We go and we're part of the brethren. We said we're a part of the big family, the brotherhood. We need to go and engage with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Wherever we go, worship God faithfully as His children. That's not a Kevinism. That's a God statement. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to do that on a faithful level. Friends, also, God tells us that if we receive His gift of salvation, is that we need to constantly pursue life in the Christ, in the Anointed One. What does it mean to constantly pursue life in Christ? It means that we have our head wrapped around God, and then our steps, trying to step in the steps of the Savior. Every single day we think about God. God drives every thought. God drives every action that we do. Are you to that level today in your work and service to God? Do you love God as what God commands His people to love Him? If not, why not? Are you a New Testament Christian? Have you confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God? Have you submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If you have not done those things, the Bible identifies to us as that you are outside of salvation. You are lost. But yet God extends that invitation to those who are outside, giving us an opportunity to hear His Word as we've done today, giving us a chance to respond. And I hope and pray that if you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian, that you will understand the gift of God and that you will receive that gift before it's eternally too late. If you're here and you are an erring member of the church, you've turned away from your love for God, you've turned away from serving God in a faithful manner, we beg and we plead unto you, we want you to know that God loves you and God wants you to be saved. And as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we implore you to come back. We will pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation today, please come and speak.